So last week I read out of Isaiah 42, and I'm going to finish that passage. So here it is. This is Isaiah 42, verses 10 through 13. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the deserts and the cities lift up their voices, the village that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries aloud. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. And so, really, all that we've been learning is there's a love God hates. It's a love he did not create. It's a love that wars against him, and that's the love of the world. And that was the very first thing we talked about, that this world, this cosmos, if you remember that word, is an order of things. It's not chaos. It's not crazy. It's ordered around the idea of getting rid of God and his glory and glorifying in itself. And that is not something God created. That's not a love that God loves. He hates that love, in fact. And then we looked the following week, last week, of what God's love looks like. What that really is, that God is a God of love. That's his very nature. And that's why we see these attributes in God, like grace and mercy and patience and kindness and goodness, because he is a God of love. And then we kind of contrasted that with us, like why are we weak? Why do we fail? Why do we whine and complain? Because we're sinners. That's our nature. So you see, we do these things because we're sinners, but God does these things. He reacts this way because he is love. He is love. And that love is free. That love is sacrificial. That love is glorious. It's perfect. It's light. And so that leads us to the question and the response, how does that change us? So if this is the love God hates, and really the love we loved previous to knowing him, previous to him opening our eyes and opening our ears to his truth and who he was and who he is, the question needs to be, how does that change our lives? In Isaiah 42, you see the suffering servant, or God's chosen servant, which is the opening of that incredible chapter in Isaiah. And it's just picturing Jesus. That Jesus is the one, the chosen servant of God, who is going to do everything that God expected of him and do it in such a way that pleased him completely. No sin at all. Nothing within the Father that looked down on his Son and said, "You're failing me right now." It was his chosen servant to suffer and do those things, to set free those who were locked in the dungeons and in the places where they were condemned to die. Shackled there in the darkness and the cold, away from the light. And the response was, and this is God's vision that he gave to Isaiah. The vision was, sing a new song, change. So the question is, how should the truth that God is love and that he hates the previous love that we love, how should that change us? And that's what we seek to answer. That's why I feel John has laid out for us here in his letter that is lovingly, he lovingly pinned to these people in Ephesus and around Ephesus, this church that he loved and he grew fond of over the 25 years or so that he had been there. How does the love that you know, because like I just said, he had been there for almost 25 years, likely. 15 to 25 years. So he had been teaching the gospel. He had been teaching these truths. He had been teaching all of the scriptures. And before that, the Jews were there. The synagogues were there. They had all the writings of the Old Testament, the law, and all those things that pointed to Christ. And they had seen these things. And so a lot of things have been assumed, and I've kind of brought them in, and I haven't explained this to you, but a lot of things and truths are assumed in this book. But what it's doing is it's testing us to see if we are truly God's legitimate children. Are we indeed born again? Are these words? Are these just words? And as I said, I feel so unworthy to stand up here and talk about this because I fail all the time, every day. But what we need to understand is we have been adopted If you are God's child, if you are God's saint, you've been taken from the prince of the power of the air, his kingdom of darkness that is designed around the idea of getting rid of God, getting rid of our need and the necessity within us to glorify and know our God, and to worship self, worship things, worship what pleases our eyes, our minds, worship what feels comfortable and good. But we've been taken, we've been adopted out of that family, out of that kingdom, into the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And with that adoption, there is a necessity. There is a necessity of change. The entire scriptures would be a waste if we said that they don't set forth for God's people a changed life. And just a very brief passage, because we don't have time to go to all of them. 2 Timothy 3:14 through 17. This is written for the pastor. Paul is writing this to Timothy, a disciple of his, saying, this is what the word does. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, because of the Jews, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So you see, we are called as God's saints, as God's children, by our God of love, to live separately from the world which we are fond of. We were once deeply in love with. We are in fact slaves to. And by the scriptures, we are required by the scriptures to be convicted. So as we read the scriptures, we are convicted. As we read the scriptures, we are corrected. As we read the scriptures, we are trained in righteousness. This is what they do. And so with this, we are children constantly within the hands of our loving Father being perfected. We are being called constantly to do what our Father in heaven delights in, what our God of love delights in. And I've done this purposely. I've read these passages opening and ending these services, and these are just types and illustrations of how this works out. So we have the prodigal son. There's a great necessity for change within him. He sold himself out to be a slave to a citizen in another country, and he was there. He was locked. He was there. He had nothing. It wasn't his. He had nothing to eat. He was dying. And then as God revealed to him, I can go back to my Father. I can run to my Father who I came from. And he will at least make me be a servant of his, where I can have food to live and all of that. And you see him walking down this path that he did not see until his eyes were opened, his ears were opened, and he realized, I can go back to who created me. And so that slave that was there, and he was oppressed, and he was struggling, and he was suffering, and he was dirty and rotten and disgusting and vile within the idea of what those people, the Jews, thought at the time, which is what Jesus was teaching. And he walked up to his Father, the one who he had cursed, the one he walked away from and took all of what he gave him and just wasted it. He was reckless with it, which is what prodigal means. Just a reckless castaway. And that father clothed him with the robe of righteousness, put the ring on him, and loved him and made him his son again. That's a huge change. And then we read that same day about Lazarus, how he died. He was sick and he died. And his sisters called and had Jesus come back. And so Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He was wrapped up. He was bound up. He was in the tomb 4 days. Stinking, rotten, could do nothing about it. He was dead. And Jesus walked up to the tomb and told him, come out. And so he walks out of the tomb and he's still bound up. And he says, Take the bandages off him. Take him, unbind him. Set him free. That's a complete change. And what Lazarus didn't do was say, I want these things on me. I want to be bound up. I'm tired. I want to go lay back down in the tomb. I'm tired. I want to be in the darkness. It was a complete change. He was called out of the darkness to walk out in the light, to walk with his Savior, to walk with those who he loved and the God who he loved. And he walked freely there, not bound up. And then Isaiah, as we just talked about, that chosen servant was coming to serve and to die for those who are locked in dungeons of darkness, shackled and chained and left there to die, slaves to what they were condemned by their sin. But that suffering servant went to be a ransom for them, to set them free, to break open those doors and to rip off those shackles and to let them walk out of the dungeon. And I guarantee you, if you see this, if you would see someone shackled and chained in this dark dungeon, there to die and condemned, and they were set free, they would not walk back in there. It's a complete change. And then you get to the people of Nineveh, which we don't hear a whole lot more about them, although we do find out they went back to evil and sin, and God did eventually get rid of them, but at that time, God was going to destroy them. What they did was they changed. They were doing this, whatever this was. It was whatever didn't please God, because he doesn't go into details. It was probably just the love of the world. Whatever felt good, whatever looked good, whatever seemed right to them ethically and morally. God hated that, and he was going to destroy them for that. And Jonah walked in, and he didn't preach a great sermon. He just said, he's going to destroy you. God's going to destroy you. And they changed. Instead of sitting on their throne, the king even sitting on his throne, glorious in just all of his wealth and all of his splendor in this huge city that stood for a lot. They put on sackcloth, they threw ashes on themselves, and they mourned their sin. They cried out to God to save them, to deliver them from the destruction that he had told them was going to come. A complete change. So I think we see, and I think if you can think of your own memories of Scripture and stories, if you look at that, whenever God shows up in the life of an individual, change happens. And I mean massive changes. I love it that we just walked through the book of James. The Pastor Tim diligently studied and prepared, and he walked through that, and I believe he did a very good job, and it was very convicting and very just heart-wrenching, I think, for many of us here. And in the same way, this letter of 1 John is the same. It's a book of tests. And really, the whole of the Bible is the same. It's constantly setting forth these ideas and what we have and what he wants. And so I want to ask you, and I know for some of us this is true. Have you seen great weakness in yourself? I mean great weakness. That just breaks you. I know I had talked with several, and we've heard of in our elders' meetings, several as we walked through this book of James, they were just broken. Even to the point they weren't sure if they were God's child. They weren't sure if they were indeed saved. And I would be willing to bet most of us before that, we would have said we were doing just fine. I mean, we may have been convicted here and there of sin, but for the most part, we were doing just fine. But we weren't. We weren't. We aren't. We don't have it together. That's an inconvenient truth that we don't have this thing all figured out. It's very inconvenient, but it's true. You see, we've been called as God's saints, his children, on this journey to our new kingdom, to serve our risen Lord and Savior, our King Jesus. But the problem is we still live here. We're strangers in this world that loves and is built around the love of the world, idols. We find fulfillment in. We seek them. We love them. I love the Puritans. I love that time period. I love the way they looked at the Bible and theology and the way they thought about their lives and how that should reflect what they saw in the Scriptures. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I don't know if any of you have ever read it. I love how he in particular, he writes this book, and it's about this guy named Christian. He lives in the town of destruction. And he's given this book, and this book says that he is going to die there. And then he meets this man. He doesn't know what to do, and he meets this man called Evangelist. And this man called Evangelist says, he lists some scripture, and he says, you need to go to the Wicket Gate. And he sends him on this way, and it's this pilgrimage to the Promised Land. It's this pilgrimage to God's country. Not Blairsville, but seriously, God's country. The celestial city where God lives. And on this pilgrimage, you see all these struggles, and you see this man. And you can see your life in his. I guarantee you, if you read that book and you apply that book and you just meditate on that book, you see your life in his. But he comes on his journey. He comes to this place called the city or the town of Vanity. Brilliantly written, this town of Vanity. And this town of Vanity has this fair that is always, all year round, going. It's this fair. Like the Fall Festival, it's a fair. There's always things going on. It's constantly bustling, exciting, cool. You want to be there. It's the place to be. And it's called the Vanity Fair. And in that fair is everything that we love to take comfort in that's not God. Everything we love to go to that we believe is it's going to save us, it's going to fulfill us, it's going to make us whole, that's not God. Everything that looks good and seems good and makes me feel good, that's not God. You have husbands there, you have wives there, you have just all sorts of things that in and of themselves, they're not necessarily bad. But when you live in that place, when your home is that town of vanity, that's very bad. Because in fact, that's our world. A little after, once Christian and his partner Faithful get into this town, you find out, and Evangelist tells them, you have to go through it because indeed the whole world is the town of vanity. The problem is we find ourselves at home here. We find ourselves at home in these things that aren't necessarily evil and sinful in and of themselves, but they can become sin. And I love how Bunyan, he describes this town that Satan set it up. God created this whole world, and here's the way to the celestial city. The pilgrimage lies this way. It's a narrow path. It's straight and narrow. And here's what Satan did. He took this great town, this very beautiful, very lovely, very comfortable place, and this awesome fair, and he placed it right in the middle of the path. So that those that would be beckoned to go to the celestial city, be called to go to that celestial city, they'll get to that vanity, whatever it is for them, and they'll stop. You see, we find ourselves at home in this town. It's very familiar. It's very comfortable. It's our old lives. It's what we were enslaved to. The prince of the power of darkness, Satan himself, dwells there. He loves it. He designed it. So this is all great, but what does 1 John teach? What does it convict us on? What does it correct us with? How does it train us for righteousness? How does 1 John do that? And as I've been saying these past 2 weeks, he builds on the two subjects. God is light. God is love. So open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 1 John. Look at chapter 2, verse 3 through 6. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So verse 3. If we keep his commandments. Now, we're not going to be perfect. We won't be. But if you look at 1 John 3:4, it's a practicing. So it's kind of like medicine. It's kind of like being a doctor. Like, you're not perfect. You're not a perfect doctor. You don't ever just get that and it's done. You're always practicing. This is the same way. Our perfecting as saints, our growing as saints is because of a constant practice of living and knowing our God. And so the keeping of the commandments doesn't mean that you're perfect in them. It just means that you're practicing, you're trying to do better, that you love them. But he goes on to say, and whosoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So you see that there's some people that say, I know him. But yet their life is ruled by darkness. And they even dare to say, I know God. I love God. Verse 4. And this is very, very troubling because that means that we can be deceived. We ourselves deceive ourselves. Because we say we're Christians. We say we know God. We say we love God. But do we? Now, this is a test. John is writing this saying to people, you can be deceived. You can fool yourself. Don't get comfortable. Don't just say you're a Christian and just stop there. I know him. How arrogant is that? It's as if he's writing about this person's own power to know God. That they took it upon themselves to search out him and find him, and they know him now. Doesn't matter how they got there. Doesn't matter what they believe. They just know him. And there's churches, and perhaps in this church, that are full of people like that. I know God. I go to church. I've been going to church for many years now. I give, sacrifice time by coming Sunday mornings. May even go to communion group. I know God. So they think that they are the child of God. But this test is there because they may not be. They may say these words, but it might not be true. How many of you have ever felt like that? I don't want to say this. You don't raise your hands, but think about it. Do you think that way about who you are? As we walk through James and all the convictions, and I don't know if I've charged you to read 1 John. It's a short book. And you come upon these tests. Do you take these things seriously? Or do you just got it all together? You know God. Are you so sure you're not fooling yourself? Are you so sure you're not deceived? Because there is a great difference between the one that just says, I know God, and the one that can prove they know God. Because there is a proving here, otherwise the test is worthless. There's a proving of legitimacy as God's child. So there's those that are deceived, and then there are those that are keepers of God's word. Keepers of God's word. So just look at that passage again. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word and in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. There's a knowing. But it's not out of arrogance. It's not out of you found him. There's signs that point to that. So the keeper of God's words, that just means you love them. And you love the God of them. So how do we as God's saints, knowing that our God is love. In all the different ways that works out, it's sacrificial, it's free, it's all of these things. How does that affect us? But whoever keeps his words, in him truly the love of God is perfected. So John, that's his words here. We change. The test says that we change. And I'm not just talking about how we dress or what kind of music we listen to. Maybe the kinds of words we use. We don't just start talking like throwing out big words that are very important sounding. That's not what we're talking about here. We change from a people who did not keep his commandments, did not love his words, did not love him, to a people who do. And if we change from that from not loving and not doing to a people who do love and do his commandments, we live them out, then our life is full of change everywhere. So we change to people that love his love and are constantly striving to be more like his love. We as God's saints are constantly being perfected in love. That's what he says. 1 John 3:1-3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. We are God's children now. 1 John 5:3-5 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome to us. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So again, chapter 3 says, See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. We are the children of God. We as God's saints are his children. You are his child. Does that not mean everything to you? And I think we so often don't think about this, but you are his son. You are his daughter. You are his son. You are his daughter. And he goes on, we keep his commandments and they are not burdensome enough. We're his sons and his daughters. His commandments are not burdensome. We love that which he loves. Our Father loves. We love what he loves. And the reason we love it is, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Jesus won. He defeated the world. He defeated the world of darkness, warring against all that which we were created to be without. And since we've been adopted, since we've been moved into this kingdom, because he's talking to saints, the victory is ours because of Jesus. This warring world against us will not win because Jesus has won. He created us to be set free from this darkness. He gave us birth. He gave us life in him so that we can be set free from these lives of vanity. 1 John 5:20-21 says this, And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And that we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. And that's the closing words of this letter. Keep yourselves from idols. Noah got in trouble, I think it was earlier this week, at school. He got a note sent home, and I don't really know what happened. I didn't. Abby got told some, or read a note that said something, and Noah told me something else altogether different. So maybe he did both, and he was confessing. I don't know. But we were in his bedroom, And, you know, I put him in there, and he sits there for a few minutes, and I come in, and I sit on the bed, and he stands in front of me, and I just ask him, what happened? I'm not going to talk about it, Daddy. He doesn't say that. He's, come on, buddy, just talk to me. What happened? Why'd you do it? Because. That's not an answer. Because. And then we talk about it, and I ask him, I was like, do you want to pray to God and ask for forgiveness for this? Do you want to take it to God? I don't want to. You do it, Daddy. I said, you can ask him for forgiveness. And so, and he's like, oh, I'll pray. And he walks away from me the whole time. And I'm on his bed, and he's standing in front of his closet, which is across the room. And he goes, Father, forgive me. Amen. And he starts walking out. And I'm like, come here. I want to pray with you. So he walks a little closer to me, and I start praying. And I'm broken. Like, here's my son who I love dearly, and I want him to know the forgiveness of God. I want him to know the love of God. And this whole time I'm instructing him, I'm teaching him, I'm wanting him to be convicted. What you did is not right. What you did deserves punishment. It's not right. And after that talk and after that, his prayer, and I start praying, and I open my eyes because I always want to watch him and see if they're like leaving. And he's like inching to the door. He's like almost there he's like at the doorknob. I'm like, where are you going, buddy? And he's done. I'm sorry. I'm leaving. He's done. He's not broken by it. He's not convicted by it. He's not worried about it at all. I just talked. I didn't do anything wrong, Dad. That boy took my stuff. I just hit him. I didn't do anything wrong. And at that moment, I just wanted to cry. Son, you need to be forgiven. You need to know what you did is not right. But he was not at all interested in seeing what he did wrong. He was not at all interested in searching out his heart and why he acted that way. And why he relies on these things that seem so right to him, but aren't. And in that moment, I just started thinking, there's so many things like that in my life. So many things that I just do because it seems like it just comes. It's just natural. And is that who I am? Do I not go here and I not do these things because that's not who I am, but yet God's called me to be that? And so it's okay for me to be who I am, but this is what God said, but this is who I am, so this is okay. I'm still his child. But I'm not at all interested in searching out my soul and knowing why I don't want to be that. And so as I was broken for him and just wanting to get out of that room and away from that thought that he had maybe done something wrong, I was convicted by the very thought that I know I do that all the time. And this is where I want to talk about. It's not that we don't enjoy this world, the gifts God's given us, the things he's placed around us that we can enjoy. But are they a means of joy in themselves? Is that where we go for joy and that's it? And it made me start thinking, like, it's why we pray for food. It's great to enjoy food. I always pray that I would enjoy this food, that it'd be very good for me. Not just that it nourishes my body, but I want to enjoy it. I don't want to just eat garbage so I can live. Although my wife would say I eat almost anything, but I don't want to just eat garbage so I can live. I want to enjoy my food. And there's nothing wrong with that. But so, it's so easy for us to not think about that, and even at food, at time to sit down and eat. Are we just doing these things and enjoying these things because they're ours to have and enjoy? And in a sense, they are, but not in themselves. See, I'm thanking God for this lasagna that I get to love and enjoy that's good. I love it. It's my favorite food. My wife made it, and this is beautiful. I get to eat it now, and thank you for it. But so often, we don't think about anything like that in our lives. I don't necessarily think about my abilities to get up and ride my bike to work and thank God for that every day. But isn't that his love that I get to do that? Shouldn't I just be overwhelmed by his love towards me in those moments? Even though I still get to enjoy my bike ride, I get to enjoy the creation that's all around me as I go there and I see deer running or I see groundhogs, which are always right there on the trail. Or I get to see the trees, or I get to go right down by Pigeon Creek and see Pigeon Creek and all of these different things. And they're great. And I enjoy them. I enjoy that. My wife. I enjoy her. My children, I enjoy them. Computers and or devices, I enjoy devices that we have, that we've been blessed with, that are gifts from God. Friends, family, work. But so often time, I think we don't realize that we're just dwelling in that town of vanity. That these things are here for us to have, and that's it. And when those things go away, or when those things fail us, we all of a sudden become angry and we do things that aren't right, and those things show us where our hearts are. Those things show us, am I loving God? Like, life's not going good because no one's commenting on my Facebook statuses. So yes, we are people who can, and as God's saints, we can enjoy things in ways no one else can enjoy them. Because we know the giver of them. And in that Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan just lists a whole bunch of stuff that's entertaining. It's good that we love, that we take comfort in, or we enjoy. And he says, and the picture of that city is that, not that these things are bad, but that the people just stay right there while their God is just a little further yet. I love these things. That road looks too hard. It's too narrow. It's too difficult. There's too many pitfalls and pains that come with it. So I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to love this thing, and this will get me through. Now, I'm dwelling here because I feel like this is the church. Not our church, the church. I feel like this is the saints. There's a reason I think John Bunyan said it's the whole world, because that entire pilgrimage from start to finish was full of things that made Christian go, wait, this seems way better to me. This is way too difficult. I don't want to go this way anymore. I'm going to try what this man just said. I'm going to go this way. But yet a little while off that path on that way leads him to something that's way worse than what he was encountering as he walked towards God. That path had failed him. In a nation that is considered Christian, I hate that. Because this nation is just like that town of vanity, and these people, this church, just sit there. God's called you to know Him. He's called you to be His child right now. 1 John 3:8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That town of vanity that we get stuck in, that we are comfortable in, He came to destroy that town. I have a whole other section I can't go to today. But really, I just want to ask you, are you stuck there? If you would be honest with yourself and God as you go through these tests, do you love God? And I'm not just talking about words. That's easy enough to say, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I know God. Go through these tests. Does your life show it? Are you a changed person? Are you a new creation? We weren't made to live in this town of vanity. As Christian and Faithful walked into this town, and evangelists had just told them what was there, what they were going to deal with, and so they were strong to keep their eyes towards God, towards that city was right before their eyes. And as they were walking through this town, these people in this town were like, why aren't you looking at this? Look at this. this is great. This is good. Enjoy. Come enjoy this. And they would stick their fingers in their ears and they would sit and they would just say verses. They wanted to see God. They wanted to know God. They wanted to love God. They wanted to enjoy God, be happy people in God. And as they continued through the town became very angry because here are these men not willing to just stay here and be content with these things that were good. But in that contentness there, they became idols. They were willing to stick out the path God had called them on, which was this difficult walk through this town of vanity. And as they continued on, they were condemned. The judge came out and the accusers came out. They threw them in prison. They locked them away. They put them on trial. And Faithful stood up and said, "We don't want to stay here because our God is there. We journey to the celestial city. Our home is there." And at that, Satan, the great accuser, stood up and said, "You will die." So here is this man, faithful to stick it out to the end, to walk to his king, to his God. Not content to sit there and just waste upon himself like a prodigal those gifts that God had given him, but to see his God through that city. Christian was left alone without his partner. His partner was filleted, hung, and burned because he didn't love the world. His townsmen despised him. His family despised him. His friends despised him. His workers despised him. But his God loved him. And upon his death, God was waiting for him on the way with a chariot to take him home. And Christian remained locked up for a time, and then he, being broke loose, he got out and he ran, and then he saw another come from that city of vanity. His name was Hopeful. And they together walked to the very end. So I want to plead with us. We weren't created to be satisfied with Facebook, with Twitter, with social media, with devices, with substances. We weren't created to be satisfied with husband, wife, children. We weren't created to be satisfied with religion. We were created to be satisfied in our God. To love our God, to know our God of love. And that's why I say it is necessity that we change. Because that was not who we were before. But by the mercies and grace of our loving God, we can be those people now. And His Word constantly before us beckons us to do that. And in closing, as God looks at your life, is He pleased what He sees? Does He see a son or daughter that loves Him, or does He see a son or daughter that just wants to get out of the room? Does He see a son or a daughter who enjoys Him in all of the things He's been given to enjoy Him in? Or does He see a son or a daughter who's a prodigal that just wastes them on Himself? Does He see a son or a daughter who sings a new song because His God of love has saved him and redeemed him out of the dungeons? Has called him forth out of the grave to walk in the light free as a citizen of his country, of his land, of his kingdom, as his son, as his daughter? Does God see a son or a daughter who is content to live in that town of vanity? Because see, that town of vanity, it came after the cross. Christian was set on that way and released from his burdens long ago, but he still came to that town of vanity where everything was comfortable. But his destination was not that town. That was not his home. So are we content, sons and daughters of God, to live here in this world and just enjoy it upon ourselves? As prodigals, wasting away the gifts he has given us. The scripture says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That idea is gone in our city, in our country, in our churches. Do you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure? Let's pray. God, I love your church. God, that was the next section. We didn't get to it. But I love your people. I love your saints. And I just feel like this tremendous burden that you've called us away from, this love that is destructive in our lives, this love of this town of vanity. That yes, we felt this upward call, this call to live for you and walk for you. But as we grow weary, as we grow tired of it, as we grow back to get comfortable and lay down in our tombs and in the dungeon and back in that town of vanity, and we don't continue on our pilgrimage to you, God, I just feel like that's the overwhelming burden in my heart now, that we would be a people, at least your church here. God, that you would change our hearts and make us a people who want to live for you, who want to walk down that hard road, that hard way towards your kingdom, enjoying all the things you've put in our lives because you are the giver of them, but enjoying them in such a way that you get glory, that your love is seen, that your love is seen by the world around us. And God, I just pray that you would bless your scriptures this morning that were read. That as you call to mind these tests, that we would look at them content. Not content with what we see in ourselves now, but to see that test that you have for us and to know that we are indeed your children. So bless your scriptures, bless your word, and do a great work within us, your children. And God, do a great work in those who may be fooled. God, just teach them that they aren't your children. They may have confessed, they may say they know you, but indeed they don't. I thank you for the opportunity for me to just be able to share these burdens you've placed on my heart. And God, I just ask that you would do a great work through them. Amen.